So much wonderful, gracious, kind, and you provide the justice that this world needs. And how do we treat you? How do we treat your name? How do we conduct ourselves? Often it blasphemes your name. Often it fights against who you want to be seen as in the world, because we are your ambassadors. I ask you to break our hearts, break our stubborn mind, give us a heart of flesh, mold up, break up our fallow crown. Give us the mindset to start over in you. Help us to be the people that relieve the oppressed. Set the captive free, that we give sight to the blind, that we walk in your wisdom, the spirit of your wisdom, the spirit of your understanding, the spirit of your counsel to hear it and to give it, the spirit of your might, the spirit of the knowledge of who you are, and the spirit of the fear of you, so that we'll be mature. So that we will glorify your blessed and righteous name. Bless this assembly. Bless all assemblies that are out to do your will. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. You know, it's rare that I start a message with a song, but it's been on my mind. You see, when I was a little boy, my mom taught me a lot of stuff. I was told I was reading by the time I was 3 years old. And I don't even remember having to learn it. I just can't remember when I could not read. Thank you, Mom. But I had a great babysitter. A great babysitter. She was tragically killed while I was 10 years old. And that thing hurt me for years. And when I ride by that house, I still think about her. And one day, her son and I was outside in the yard playing, and I looked up to him. His name, Jeffrey Campbell, that was his name. And I think one of us got mad at each other and said, "I hate you."
He said, "You don't say that. You don't say that. You don't say that."
But my greatest memory of her as a child, because I had my chores to do. So I do my chores, and you'd be through with your work at 12 o'clock, and you'd be up Miss Betty's. That was her name. My memory of Miss Betty is taking the iron. She would be ironing, and she'd be ironing clothes, and she says, "Jesus came to die on dark Calvary to save lost sinners like you and me. When I stop to think what he's done for me, how can I not serve the Lord?" Now, this is the part here that I remember her singing the most. She would say, "But I don't tell it enough. I don't pray enough. I don't love my neighbors as I should enough. If I stop trying to make it by myself, I'd say, Lord, I need you again today." Come on, one more time. "But I don't tell it enough. I don't pray should enough. If I try to make it by myself, I'd say, Lord, I need you again today. And that was a song by a woman that suffered a lot. As I've got older to do a retrospect and under, she suffered a lot. And I saw her sing that song as a boy. When I hear that song, I think of her. What does that have to do with our message today? Our message today is, unless we stop practicing being perverted and stop assimilating and allowing it in our assembly, we will not see the kingdom of God in power. Unless we, as the people of God, stop accepting and practicing perversity, we will not see the kingdom of God in power. What do you mean, Tim? I mean, when you think of pervert, being perverse, does the first thing come to your mind is somebody practicing homosexuality? Does the first thing come into your mind somebody practicing lesbianism? Does the first thing come into your mind somebody cheating on their wife? Does it ever come into your mind that it's pervert to take the order of God's family and you treat the order of God's family as a man as if you can just bully everybody? Do you know that's perversity? That is not God's order. Do you understand that if we are the people of God and we're going to practice divorce, if we're going to practice walking around mistreating and not loving our enemies, that's perverted. That's not what God has brought us here to do. We practice perversity. He told us to love our enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. When we don't do that, we have perverted His will, His word, His order. When we don't judge righteously and we just let everything go and let other people inside the world tell us how to live, we're being perverted. Well, today I want to talk about we as people, when we accept and participate in perversity, we will not see the kingdom of God in power. Today I'm going to let Jesus show us the biggest issue and the problem that we have as people that cause us to practice being perverted. In the book of Mark, I had already told you all to go to Mark chapter 9. So hopefully you all went there, because if you all already went there, we're just about ready to start. Go to Mark chapter 9, verse 1, and I want you to hear what Jesus says. What had happened is He had fed some people. There were people gathered around, and I'm not sure, but it just seemed like to me when Stephanus divided the Bible into chapters and verses so that we wouldn't be able to line up and know where things are, it really seems like Mark chapter 9, verse 1 should have been on the end of 8, but that's another story. It's still the word of God, so I'm going to read it like where it is. It says, "And He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Do you understand how awesome that must have been to be there at that time and to hear the Lord of glory say, "There are some of you that will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God come with power"? Have you seen the kingdom of God come in power in your life? Do you just go to church? Just sing? Have you seen the kingdom of God come in power? Just thought I'd throw that out there to get you to thought. We'll come back to that. Verse 2. And after 6 days, he taketh them Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller, and that means cleaner of clothes, on earth can white them. There appeared unto him Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were so afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved son. Hear him. What I want you to do is get in your mind and start getting your mindset. Whatever we talk about today, whatever we talk about, God has already said, this is my son. Hear him. No matter what Moses has said, no matter what Elijah did or Elijah said, hear my son. You want to understand anything and everything about what Moses is saying? Hear my son. You want to see the kingdom of God come in power? Hear him. Not him, not the Buddha, not Confucius, not everybody else in this world. Only if they are seeing what my son said, this is my beloved son, hear him. Isn't that beautiful? Next verse. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus, only with themselves. Listen to this verse, very important. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept saying to themselves, questioning one another, what does this rising of the dead should mean? Then they had some more discussions about Elijah and the people talking about Elijah coming, and he explained that to them. But I want you to get to the thrust, the meat of our message today. Are you all ready to do some work? Mm-hmm. Are you ready to see where we have practiced perversity, where we have allowed perversity to be in our ranks, where it is rampant in what we call the churches, rampant in what we call believers? We have accepted it. We have participated in it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, does not like it. Let's move down to verse 17. Now, there's a crowd of people there again. There's still a crowd of people. There's some Pharisees there. There's some scribes there. And the disciples are there. That's our backdrop. He has come down from the mountain. He's already told them, you will not see the kingdom of God come with power. Some of you, you won't die till that happens. But God says, hear him. So now we're going to get a chance to hear him. And the Bible says, and one of the multitude, this is Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. I'm going to take you to Luke 9:38 so that you can get some more information on this son, okay? In Luke chapter 9, verse 38, it says, let me make sure you understand. In Mark chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9, and Matthew chapter 17, the same incident is told. And I struggled which one to use because I had set some things that Anne was going to have to be placed on the video in Matthew, but it looked to me as if Mark would give me some things that I would have to keep going back to get. So if you want to turn to it, you can, but let me go back and read the one in Mark 9 and 17, and I'll read the one in Luke 9 and 38. It says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Luke chapter 9, verse 38 says, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee to look upon my son, for he is my only child. That's what I wanted to bring in. This is this man's only child, only. And this means something. This is all that I have to carry my name on to receive my inheritance. This is my only child. And we know from a biblical perspective, that's important. And we also realize that as we live and as we see and read the scriptures, Jesus is God's only son of that type. So he says, he has a dumb spirit. And whithersoever, if you all don't know him, back in Mark 9 and 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with the teeth, and pineth away. This, my son, my only son, who carries my name, who I expect to be able to live and carry on. There's an evil spirit in my son. My son can't talk, but he foams at the mouth. Foaming at the mouth. He gnashes with the teeth. It tears him. And he pines away. Do you understand what this father's feeling? Do you remember when Josiah had a condition when he was first born? Naomi had a condition when it was, and how it hurt. This man, I got to see this. I see this every day. Do you can grasp what that man is feeling? You may not understand it. Our society, our families, what we call our churches. We foam at the mouth and say any and everything and say it's God. We'll sing anything and say it's of God. It's ripping us apart. I don't like my sister. She don't like me. I don't like my brother. He doesn't like me. I don't like my daddy. We are being torn apart. We got words that we just foam out at the mouth at each other. And we're speaking as if we're dumb, like we're saying nothing to the power and the glory of God. Lord, have mercy. We call ourselves the people of God. These are the scribes. They are Pharisees. These are Hebrew people that knew God's law. This is the family of God living like that. We see it exemplified in one person. But if you can't feel what that father felt for that son, and if you can't feel this for our families and for our assemblies, we're missing the point. It's not just about this man and this boy. This is the condition of humanity after the fall. And it says he pineth away. I want you to think about it, because I'm not going to have you to turn to it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 39, it says it also bruises him. In other words, I told you so much, but it also bruises him. And so he says, and I spake to your disciples, and they could not cast, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. That means either they tried or they refused. I can tell you by knowing the rest of this passage, they tried. They had a compassion. They wanted to help. But Josiah, they couldn't help. And do you understand how embarrassing that must have been for them? You go to do God's will. You come to heal this man's broken heart. You come to set the captive free. You come to give sight so that these people can see what God can do. And here you are failing. These are the disciples. Have we ever failed? Or do we still have hell in our home? And it seems like there's nothing we can do.
Are we still being lightweight when it comes to serving God and the kingdom of God and power? We haven't seen it yet. We really have acted like we've heard him, but that was for them back there, because he was talking to the apostles in this particular passage. He was talking to the scribes in this passage. He was talking to Pharisees in this passage, but no, not us.
Why are we studying it then? Nathan just learned history. To learn who God is. Now listen to what he says in the 19th verse. He answers, is when he said they couldn't do it, and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you?" I want you to take the time and go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 17. I want you to go there. I'm going slowly enough that you can go there and see it. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 17, in the account that Matthew gives, Matthew says, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation." Did you hear me? Faithless and perverse generation. You all are a generation of perverts. And I'm not calling you perverts because you practice homosexuality, because you committed adultery. I'm not calling you that because you're stealing and you're lying and you're disobeying your parents and you're fighting and you got trouble and hell in your home. I'm calling you a faithless and perverse generation because the power of God is not resident in you to set the captive free. To bring the broken heart comfort. I'm calling you faithless and perverse generation. And I'll show you in a minute why he was able to do that and it actually fit. Luke would say the same thing on that, but Matthew 17 and 17. Do you understand? Many of us sitting in this room are perverse. And they practice perversity. Until we see things the way Jesus says. He says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Why is he calling them faithless? And why is he saying they're perverse? Doesn't matter what I think. That's his beloved son. Hear him. Is that what he said? Is that what he said, Josiah? Hear him. Let's read some more of this sweet verse. I'm going back to 19, Mark 19, 9 and 19. And he answered and said unto him, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed and foaming. And he asked the father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child, we've suffered with this for years." Do you all understand? For years, they still had a temple there. They still had the scriptures there. They knew of the word of God. They were still burning incense in the temple. They were still going to synagogues. They were still supposed to be the people of God. And this has been going on a long time. Verse 22, "And oft times he cast them into the fire." Do you think that he has scars? "And into the waters," trying to drown him. "But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." My God, how many people have God allowed us to see in our families, in our homes, that we meet in stores, that are on our jobs, that they have not been cast in the fire like this boy was to be burned, but their lives are being consumed, being burned up in sin, degradation, all kind of wickedness, and we know their lives are being consumed, drugs, sexuality, fighting and war, consumed. Cast into the fire of this world, drowned, overwhelmed with this world. Just like we're overwhelmed with bad news. Just like we're overwhelmed in TV things coming in to teach our children to be wicked and ungodly. How long? From a child. This man says, but if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You see, Jesus had just called them a faithless and perverse generation. He had just called them perverts. And this man is one of those people that he's talking about, because he is part of that generation, of that generation in the time frame that was there, and of that generation, the descendants of Abraham. Am I correct? Do you hear me? And although you said faithless and perverse, I can believe, but I ain't got enough. Help me. Instead of saying, man, I got to walk away and I can't get enough. Help me. Help my unbelief. I don't want to persist in unbelief. I don't want to persist in being faithless. Being faithless, that means being faithful to God, trusting God, knowing who he is. Being perverse, you are perverse. You don't trust God. And this man said, help me not be faithless. Help me not be perverse, because I realize that being like this, I'm missing out on something for my son. I wish you could hear me. This man realized that Jesus had just told him, I'm part of my son's problem. I am part of my son's problem. He's not even, it don't look like he's looking at all the other people. Help us. Help out me.
I'm the daddy. I'm the one that has compassion for him. Verse 24, again, it needs to be read again. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thy my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee to come out of him and enter no more into him. Oh, this is what we're talking about, setting the captive free. Not talking about you're a recovering addict. You're a recovering alcoholic. You're a recovering sex addict. You're a recovering wife abuser. You're a recovering what? No!
The kingdom of God and power sets the captive free. He set free. Don't you go run back into it. It doesn't have the power over you unless you give it. Blessed is everlasting name that sits between his cherubim. It says, verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore. That means much, and came out of him. And he was as one dead. Insomuch many said he is dead. If you are as dead and people are saying you're dead, what do you think the next thing they're going to do? They're going to wrap you up and put you in the grave. So if you want to say, well, was he really dead or was he not? The people said he was dead and he was as dead. Believe me, they buried usually in one day, sometime the same day. But notice, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Now we get into the meat of this. First of all, the disciples were one of those that were called faithless and perverse. We need to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. To understand why Jesus could speak that way to them. Because when he speaks that way to him, it's important for us to never forget that the scripture said, this is my beloved son. What else did it say?
In whom I'm well pleased.
And what else?
Hear him.
Hear him. So let's hear him. That's very important. Why could we not cast him out? Let's hear him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, and he had called unto him 12 disciples. And when he had called him 12 disciples, he gave them power. Do you see what it says? It gave him power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of diseases and sicknesses and all manner of disease. Did you hear what he said? He had given them the power to do it. This is chapter 10. is Matthew chapter 17, verse 17, when he called them a faithless and perverse generation. I have given you the authority. I have given you the power. Not only have I given you the authority and power, you have been with me. You have observed me. I've taught you by precept. I've taught you by example. I have made you to understand who I am. I have shown you that you have power if you believe what I say, because I got a mission for this world. I have come to set the captive free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. I have come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and I have commissioned you to do it. And now I have to do my will, and you're not doing it. And this reason is you. It's you. You are faithless, and you are perverse. He didn't just tell them that. These are men that have been trained. These are not men that just heard and came to a service and they confessed the Lord Jesus. These are men that followed with him. These are men that have gone through and heard him teach. They have no excuse. Let's go down to the 7th verse of Matthew chapter 10. When he sent them out, notice what he says. And as you go, preach. As you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If it wasn't in the book of Matthew, it would say the kingdom of God. Matthew would say heaven, because a lot of time the Hebrew people wouldn't say God. They would say heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out the devils freely. Listen, you have received. Why can't that boy then be healed? Why can't that father get compassion? Why is this boy still being tormented when you have freely received what I had to give you? And he said, freely give. How would God assess us today? What has he given us? I'm not going to read in 2 Peter chapter 1 today, but I've quoted it. We've talked about it. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that we should be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through evil desires. What have we received? Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. And they say, why couldn't we do it? That's a good question to ask when you've been commissioned. You may say, Tim, we haven't been commissioned that. So it's not apropos. Let's read on. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. What did it say? By prayer and fasting. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, to hear Matthew relate the same thing. They wanted to know why they couldn't cast him out. That's verse 19, Matthew chapter 17. This is why I'm piecing them together. Not that any of them are wrong. Each one has a point that they're emphasizing. And here Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's why you couldn't do it. That's why I say you are part of the perverse and you are part of the faithless generation. Because of your unbelief, you couldn't cast him out. Not because of the man's. When the man says, I don't believe, I believe a little bit, help my unbelief. He's talking about him. Now they're talking about themselves. They're not talking about the man. He is, look, I want you to understand something. Even if the man hadn't believed, he still could have had the demon cast out. With the little bit that he had, he brought them. He brought them. They said, why couldn't we? He didn't say because the man didn't have enough faith. The man heard what Jesus said and said, help my unbelief. But he said, I do believe. I do believe. I got a little bit of faith. It was enough. But it was the disciples. Listen again to 17 and 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, because verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as of a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence
go to yonder place and it shall remove. Listen, and nothing shall be impossible to you. And nothing. Do you hear me? Nothing. Does that mean they can fly through the sky like Adam ant or like a bird? Does that mean that they can just drill down into the earth with their body and see go to hell? No. What did he promise them that they could do? What did he promise them that they could do? Heal the sick, cast out demons. Whatever the mission is, cleanse us. I told you that. Did you believe? How are you walking around like a damnable, impotent person? You are perverse. You are a faithless. You don't pray. This kind goes out by fasting and praying. You've seen me do it. You've seen me a great while before day praying. You've seen me pray. Even when we went up into the mountain, you've seen me commune with my Father. You've seen me feed 4,000. You saw me praying. You've seen me feed 5,000, and I didn't keep feeding them. But you know that God is answering my prayers. I don't give you power and it's just yours. You got to be connected to the source. I am connected to the source and you know it. You don't just have to hear me say everything. Look at what I do. That same Peter one day says, we should follow in his steps who did no sin. I submit to you, I've been a pervert. I've been one of the biggest perverts. People I know that I didn't like and never prayed for. What did I say? People that I know I didn't like and never prayed for. People that I've given up and cut off on, cut them, slap off, because I'm tired of them. And yet this is the one who God sent his son to die for. Let me tell you something. When you see somebody captive in sin, and their life is destroyed, and things are going downhill, and they're being burned and they're being consumed by this, like they're being drowned in wickedness, and you're not praying for them, you don't care enough. You don't care. You don't have the compassion. You don't care enough to put yourself in the position of discomfort. Fasting, praying. Fasted, you don't care enough to agonize with God for those people. You're not being like the master. You are faithless. Your job is to do that, and you can't do it in of your own. You don't have the power. I know you all have heard me say many times, that's the biggest sin I have. It ain't no more. I say it ain't no more. There come a time God had to bust your tail. There come a time we need to grow up. There come a time we need to access the power of God. I got family members, nieces, nephews that are on the way to hell and they feel comfortable with it. I have people in assembly that I came from that I know some of the people have been wicked and ungodly and have done things to me. And you know what? I pray and ask God to cause those people to repent and to turn, not because it's so great on my part. It's because I know they're my enemies. I know they have been my enemies. He said, pray for them. And I pray that God will call people to repent, or that he execute his righteous judgment so other people can be saved. And I'm praying now, Lord, show me when to pray the imprecatory prayer. But until then, I pray that his glory will be revealed. I pray, Lord, you came to save. You came to seek and save that which is lost. Let me enter into the work. Let me enter into it. And I can't do it with this. And I can't do it with this shooting. Can't do it complaining if I'm not praying. Don't complain against anybody. Quit complaining if you're not praying. Please. You're showing your perversity. You're showing your unfaithfulness to the King, eternally immortal, invisible, that dwells in the light that's unapproachable. And when he wanted them to know that I'm going to tell you, you're going to see the glory of God, he let them see his light. Hear him. This is my beloved son. Hear him. What did he say? This kind does not go out but by fasting and prayer. Are we going to let our daughters and sons go to hell? Are we going to let the people that we know that we say we love go? And then I'm going to tell you something else that's perverse about what we call the church. They complain about Trump. 45, he's not my president. Trump ain't this. Trump ain't that. And many complain Obama ain't this and Obama ain't that. I did pray for Obama. I prayed that God, that your will would be done, and whether he wanted to do right or not, make him. If you haven't gotten to the place that you're going to obey God, like Peter said, you pray for those in authority. You pray for rulers and leaders. God put them there for a reason. Pray that his will be done. Pray that he'll be glorified. He can change the heart of a king. He can change the heart of a president, a governor. He can change the heart of a wife that's treating you wrong, or a husband that's treating you wrong. He can bring us, but we are faithless. We are perverts. We have accepted perversity and we practice it. We worry about the homosexual. We worry about the adulterer. We worry about people killing one another. What are we doing to heal the land?
What do you say, Tim? He said, if my people, 7 and 14, 2 Chronicles, if we his people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. That's a pattern. And pray and seek my face and turn from their perversity, turn from their unfaithfulness, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear and I will heal. I will heal the land. He got an order.
Well, what about the people that have turned from their wicked ways when we weren't fasting and praying? I want you to understand something. Saul had a lot of victories. But when it came time to the big boy, when he said, send me out a man, when Goliath came, there was a time sword, shield, Saul's armor wasn't enough. But there was a man. There was a man that knew about the Spirit of God. There was a man that realized the battle is the Lord's. And he said, boy, you come out here with sword, spear, and shield. He could have said an armor bearer. But I come to you in the name of the Lord. He got the victory. I refuse to be a pervert. I refuse. Tell you something, it's hard to dislike somebody you're praying for. I have relatives I don't like, and I know they don't like me. Guess what? My whole attitude had to change. Does that mean that I won't ask God for judgment? Yes, I will. God's throne is in what? Righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. But it's all done in truth. But until God says enough, and sometimes he'll tell a person to stop praying, but until then, and I know I haven't done my part, how dare I just say, I wrote you up a long time ago because you did so-and-so. My mama told me that, Tim, I used to pray for you. I was praying for you. I know I didn't turn back to God on my own. Because God, the Bible said he has to grant repentance. And let's go back to our meat. I'm going to read it again. We've already tasted the juice from it. Verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, comfort and relief couldn't come. Verily I say unto you, if you have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence the yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing. God Almighty, nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but prayer and fasting. You know, I did some stuff, and I'm not going to read it to you all, but even the cults in the ancient world, they would fast, and they would pray so that the spirit or whatever they were doing, an oracle or whatever, could enter to them and they would have free access to them. And I'm not saying we should do like the cults, but I'm saying for us, the humbling ourselves, making ourselves weak, we get to the place where we're strong. Paul said, I glory in my weakness. We're too strong. We're too strong. Often we're more faithful to our jobs. We're more faithful for the opinion and the pleasure of others because they'll give us a check. And what about our treasure that's supposed to be laid up in heaven? Now let's go back to Mark. We ain't through. I'm enjoying this. Y'all might not be. I am. Verse 29, 9 and 29, and says, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. I want to know, did the disciples ever learn that? This is what we're going to get to. Did the disciples ever learn it? Remember, he said, some of you all won't die. till you see the kingdom of God come in power. While I sip my water, go ahead and turn into your Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. 14, I'm sorry. Now, Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, had died and had risen from the dead and told them to stay in Jerusalem until you receive power. Mm-hmm, power. Because I've already told you, some of you are not going to taste of it till you see the kingdom of God come in power. So what did they do? Have they learned their lesson? Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, they were all in they had already been in the upper room. They gave the name. I got you down to 14, so you don't have to read a lot. It says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Jesus did not choose any women to walk around with him to go out to the cities two by two. He didn't take them up in the mountain with him, but they did do the job that he had for them to do. And when women, listen to me, women, if you're not in prayer and supplication, you're failing God. Absolutely, unequivocally. I made a video this week talking about widows and the power that God has empowered widows with, that we as assemblies, as churches, we have forfeited the power of that. Because think about it, Anna was a prophetess. She stayed and ministered to God in fasting and prayers. She had stayed in there doing it in the temple till she was 84 years old, had been doing God's will since her husband died 7 years past her virginity. And God honored that and let her see the Lord's Christ. Did he do it? Paul said that the widows that are widows indeed are not to be taken into the assembly and taken into such a way that they are honored with the power and the supplication, but the support that they need, unless they are a certain age that they have given themselves over to prayer and fasting. Do you understand prayer and fasting? I'm not going to read through everything that I got here, but I want you to understand. Mom, you are a widow. Aunt Ruby, you are a widow. Jane, you're not married, but you up in age. Y'all got a power. There's a power that we need from you all. And that gum the luck, the heck, like my daddy said, if I can't get it from somebody in this assembly, I'm going to get it somewhere. I am going to make sure when I talk to widows that they know God has something special for them. He cares for the widows. God will put people to death for a widow. God has made special laws for the widows to be protected. I care for the widows. I care for the orphans. I care for them, and they are dependent upon me. And let me tell you something. Israel didn't honor their widows enough, and their widows didn't love God enough. And guess what? There was only one widow that was taken care of. Famine by Elijah.
Was it Elijah or Elisha?
When Elijah came, it was a woman of another country. Jesus said there were many widows in Israel. The only one that was sent to was the one, Zarephath. And he sustained her. There is a power. There's a power. And it's not recognized because we practice perversity in churches. We practice perversity in assemblies. How many widows have I known in my life that all they could do many times is talk about their late husband? And every now and then, maybe they get to do something for a sister's day. I'm telling you, if you've got an assembly of people praying for you, and praying for your assembly and your neighborhood and your family and your nation, you got something. Because as I continue to deal and teach you all these things, I want you to see how much Paul used to beg for prayer. Beg for it. He would beg for it just so my mouth can be open. Didn't he do it, Gary? Am I lying?
Now, let's look at what the Bible says. As I said, that they were in one accord, prayer and supplication with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brethren. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. After the Holy Spirit, it came down on power with these people. I want you to hear this. Okay, at this time, they had done God's word. God had allowed people to come in and realize who God was, and the people, they are now turning to God, but the Bible didn't let them rest on that.
It says in verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is what Jesus has said, whom God said here, you think I'm lying, go read Hebrews chapter 2, when he tells us to get a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The word was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed by those that heard him, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. But let's go back to where we are. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, listen, and breaking of bread and prayers. They learn the word. They learn what God stood for. They fellowship. They ate together and they prayed. From now on, I plan once a month, we are going to be in strong prayer. We are going to be in prayer. This assembly is going to be in prayer. We're not going to just be known that we teach the Bible and you learn the Bible and you walk around like a biblical encyclopedia and you know stuff other people don't know. Let's see if we know something about being on our knees or being to God in prayer. Bless his everlasting name. Everlasting name. Everlasting name. Verse 3, and fear came upon every soul. Read it together, Tim. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and a breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostle, and all that believed were together and had all things common. When you pray together, there's a commonality that comes in a one accord. I see that in my home. When my wife and I pray together, it just bonds us close. I say, yes, when we pray the doggone together, when we pray together, we pray separately. And sometimes I'm the husband. Do you hear me? I am the husband. And let's pray. Will I do it? Not only that, let me tell you what else. The Lord moved on me. I called my sons. Thursday night after class, let's go upstairs. We are going to pray as a family. You're not going to just know me as a man with a library. You're not going to just know me as a man when people argue with the Bible that I win an argument. So what if I win an argument? It don't change people. Most of the time, it don't change people. You're going to know me as a man of prayer. I don't want you to just know that I do it. We do it. It was the best. It was one of the best times we had together as a family. It will not stop. If you don't want to do it, then you don't have to live there. I want my house to be a house of prayer. It's already been a house of the word, and I was already praying. But now God is showing me so much wickedness, so much bondage that I haven't cared about in my own family. How dare I? I'm the eldest in the Merritt family on my daddy's side. I'm the eldest. And I'm gonna follow God. I doubt the end is gonna put Barry and Gary, they're twins. I need my sons to get past this being ashamed. You're ashamed to own him before wicked. And I'm telling you now, when everybody that was there, you hear people talk about a move of God. You could feel it. You could feel it. But it has to be that you see that I'm a pervert. I'm perverse. I'm unfaithful. I'm comfortable with being saved with fire insurance. And now souls lost. How am I doing the work of God? How? I'm going to tell you this one thing before I go back into the scripture. When I don't like somebody, somebody does me wrong, the quicker I can think that I need to pray for them, my attitude changes. Doesn't mean I don't want to be treated rightly. Doesn't mean I won't have you locked up if necessary. But attitude changes. Let's go back to the sweet word of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Are you all enjoying this?
Yes.
Because I'm teaching me right now. You all, I mean, I want you all to benefit from it. But the Bible said, be not many masters, knowing you shall receive the greater condemnation, James 3 and 1, if I teach it and don't do it. Listen to this. There were some women that were Hellenists. They were Greek women, and they were widows. And these are widows that they had come into the assembly, and they were taking, you know, they were taking and they were supporting those widows. Because a lot of time, widows didn't have sons, or they didn't have anybody. They had no source of income, and so they would take care of them. But let's look at what we're looking at in Acts chapter 6. I was going to just read
verse 4, but I'm going to just read down to it so you can get the context instead of just telling it to you. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, notice the power of God is growing, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together, said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Not that we don't want to serve, but the word of God is important. God, he has commissioned us to do a job. So he says, wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That's another story. Sometimes people appoint people to serve that's not Holy Ghost filled, don't love the word of God, don't have an honest report, and you want to know why the power of God not resident in your assembly. Listen to this one. But we, verse 4, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why are we reading this and talking about what they did in the book of Acts about prayer? It's because they heard the Son. They heard the Beloved. This kind goeth not out but by fasting and prayer. They heard it. They heard it. And they were not going to let it go. They were not going to let it go. We're not going to be so busy just preaching and teaching that we neglect the power which is resident in prayer. Are you all feeling good about this? I know I am. I'm feeling so good about it. But let me tell you, in 2 Peter, you all can turn to it. I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe it's the 16th verse. I hate it when I don't mark it down. But somebody can turn to it. I think I can quote it. See, my thing is sometimes I get the Peters confused. But if I don't tell you what it is, I'll easily be able to quote it, what's going on in here. But I just want you, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And I'm looking for the time when they were on the mount. Here we are. I'm right. I'm not wrong. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. I want you all to remember that Peter is the one that said we need to build 3 tabernacles. I want you all to remember, he said, Jesus charged him, you don't tell nobody about this till after I'm risen. So Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Greek word there is mythos or myths. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty up in the mountain. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's when we were told to hear him. We already knew to hear him, but then the Father said, hear him. Hear him. And when you read your Bible, you'll find out in Luke chapter 24, verse 24 following, he explains to them the scriptures. So when they hear anything of Moses, when they hear anything in the scriptures, they know how to teach it. Listen to this, verse 18. And the voice which came from heaven, which we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. This is what I want you to get, verse 19. We have also a more established word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Know this verse. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. I'm not going to keep reading this. I'm just going to tell you. We got a sure word of prophecy, you all. He said, we got a sure word that's stable. He told us about prayer. He told us to heal the sick. He told us to cleanse the leper. He told us all these things. Now, I want you all to really grasp something, because we think often that healing and healing the sick and raising the dead, if we go and lay hands on somebody, they're not healed. If the dead is not raised, that means we are perverse and crooked. So I got to make you understand what this really is saying, okay? Understand me. Everything that we see in the physical that Jesus did had a counterpart. I'm not going to be able to tell you everything, but I'm going to give you enough to chew on. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. I want you to go there. I want you to see what it is that Jesus wants for us. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, here's a court case being brought up against Judah and Israel. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but my people do not know. They do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. That means a generation of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, okay? When you see this children that are corruptors, these are people that are acting perversely. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone backwards. That's the setup. Verse 5 and 6, what you need to taste. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. That doesn't mean you got cancer in the head. It doesn't mean you have epilepsy. It doesn't mean that you have a tumor. He said the whole head is sick and the heart is faint from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness. They have wounds. They have bruises. They have putrefying sores. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your city is burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. It is desolate and overthrown by strangers. You all, as far as God's concerned, you are sick. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you got sores and you got pus running out of the sores. You are filthy sick. You are good as dead. And we're not talking about your physicality. It's your lawlessness. It's your wickedness. You all are not trusting in me. God is saying that people are sick. He's saying your cities are destroyed. Look at our cities. Look at Gainesville. Look at America. Look at other countries. Look at our homes. Our homes are desolate. It's like God's not in there. This was the problem that they had. What's the solution? He said, Kim, I want you to talk more about that. Well, if God spares, we have other days. I want you to see the solution. Let's go to Isaiah 53, because you know, after a while, people get tired. Isaiah 53, verse 4. The Bible says, surely, Isaiah 53, verse 4, talking about God's servants, surely he has borne our griefs, that means our sufferings, and carried away our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken or afflicted, smitten of God and afflicted. But listen to this part. But he was wounded for our what? What was the sickness? From the head to the sole of the feet, the putrefying sores. He was wounded for our transgression. He was abused. He was bruised for our iniquities, our lawlessness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, that's in the singular, we are healed. I want you to understand this. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, I'm going to show you how people teach this, and I'm going to show you what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The same one that was on the Holy Mount, the same one that knew the sure word of prophecy would have known this scripture. Notice what he says when he talks about our Lord and our Savior. He says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, which is singular, ye are healed. For we were as sheep all gone astray, but now return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. If you take that scripture to say, by his stripes we are healed, and say that means every time somebody has a cold, a cancer, heart attack, by his stripes we are healed. How are you going to fit that when the stripes were not given at the time when Jesus healed everybody that he healed? He had not died on the cross.
Everybody that the disciples and every demon that was cast out, he had not died on the cross. Yes, he gave them power to heal. He gave them power to do things. But this scripture in particular is talking about that which bind men, that which caused men to be lame, that which caused men to have leprosy and spread uncleanness everywhere, that which causes cities to be devoured, that causes home to go outside of his will. He was wounded for our transgressions. Me having a broken arm is not a transgression. Me having cancer is not a transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Me being sick, me having a coma, that's not iniquity. Iniquity is a lawlessness. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace, the peace with God was upon him. And by his stripe, you are healed. Let me tell you something, saints. I know you think I'm making a cop out. I care not a whole lot because I got the Bible. But if you reduce him to healing the sick and raising up somebody, they can still be wicked. You can heal a person of cancer, they still be wicked. You can heal a person from epilepsy if you can do that. You can raise somebody from the dead and they can still be wicked. They won't be healed. His stripe was he died on the cross and he was offered as a sacrifice and accepted and set on the right hand of the Father. Now we have right to be called the sons of God, and the world don't know who we are, but we'll be like him when we see him. Blessed is everlasting name that's in between the cherubim. Now I want you to feel something, because I love the Lord and I want you to know I love him and I want you to see something. Let's go to Mark 9. We're going to end in Mark 9 because I love you all so much and I don't want to wear you out. Mark 9, verse number 42. Mark 9. Do you see we still coming from the mountain? You see we still in Mark, right? I want you to understand about healing, because sometimes we poo-poo the healing of the soul. Mark 9, verse 42. We poo-poo. Like it's nothing. If you don't see this kind of miracle where somebody jump up, you think you're not getting miracles in your assembly. You don't think the saving of a soul, the bringing the family back together, that couldn't be done without the power of God. You don't really see it. So I want to bust that myth through God's word. 9:42, the book of Mark. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast in the sea. That means when the Bible says it's better for him that happened, if I know of any preacher that molests boys, girls, children, any man that does that, I agree with what the word of God say. I agree with what God say. God execute your judgment, avenge those children. Yeah. Verse 43, notice this. And if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than having two hands go into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched. Now hear me and hear me well. Jesus is showing that you could be a cripple with a hand cut off, but you can still be healed. But you better hear me, because if you think the physical healing is all that he's for, he could do that without dying on the cross. He showed that. But he could not redeem you till he died and rose, James, saints. He could not do that. There had to be a sacrifice made. There had to be a sacrifice accepted. There had to be that God would die for us, because he made the covenant with Abraham and he walked in the midst of it and he had the lamp and he had the candle, whatever it was a lamp and a torch, and Abraham was asleep. Therefore, the covenant was broken. Somebody had to die. And he died. He said, if your right hand offend you, cut it off and enter into life maimed. In other words, you cut it off. That's part of your healing. The picture is, he's using the natural to show you. You could have a hand cut off and be healed. You could enter into life. Let's read the next one. And it says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot. Now you can't work with your hands. Now you're maimed, lame. If your foot offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter halt in the life, and having 2 feet be cast in the hell fire where the worm dieth not. If your eye, you're blind, lose blind in one eye, pluck it out. It's better to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes being cast into hell fire. I want you to see this. Where that worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, for everyone shall be salted with fire. You'll be tested, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Why would he tell them that about the kingdom of God? I just call you all faithless and perverse. Have salt in yourself. Have it. And what does it come by? Fasting and prayer, if you're going to do his will. And notice what he says, and have peace one with another. I didn't read that part. After they came down from the mountain, they wondered, which one is going to be the greatest? Which one is going to be the greatest? You, and all y'all perverts. Every doggone one of you. But I can guarantee you, from the time they came from that upper room, the perversity was removed. Are we going to move, saints? Or we just heard another good message? It's good, not because I've taught, because it's the word of God. Let's worry about the lameness, the blindness in our communities, in our homes. Let's worry about the leprosy, the uncleanness in our home. Let's worry about people being consumed by the fire of hatred, wicked, lust, drugs. I'm not telling you not to be concerned about people sinning. I'm going to still pray for every one of you all to have a condition. But understand, Jesus has shown in his picture, you could have a hand cut off. It don't matter about faith to grow another hand. You can enter into life without that hand. You can enter into, you can be a one-eyed man and enter into life. You'll get a new body. You'll have two eyes again. You could be lame. By his stripe, he heals us from that which is given to us to destroy us and keep us from him. I'm really going to stop here. But saints, we need prayer. We need his help. We need God's help so much. Our world is languishing. Do we want to see the power of God? Do we just want to have been with God 30 years? Where is the power? Do you want to taste death without seeing the power of God? Without seeing your family being able to walk and to be able to use their hands and to see with their eyes? Don't you want to see his stripe do what it does and any other serendipitous blessing that he heals us from our cancer, our diseases? Great, great, great is his faithfulness. We can't let our families, we can't let this city go down, and we are here. I will guarantee you, if the wicked was here and they were doing satanic things, they would do everything in their power till they get our children, till they get on TV, till they get them different buildings. How is it that we're the people of God? We act like we don't have a God, and we think other people are perverts. Jesus said, you like that, faithless. First, and when we remove that from our lives, in our assemblies, you can't tell me we're not going to see the power of God. You can't tell me and make me believe it. Because when you're being faithful, God loves it. With that, I'm going to end.